peace. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it means as a Christian, you have grace for your sin. That's been dealt with on the cross in Christ's death. He bore all of your sin. You have mercy for your misery flowing to you each day. God is the living God and is bringing mercies new every morning to you. And you have peace, an enduring peace, no matter what, because you can be yourself. You've been justified. All of this has come to you through the ministry of Christ, applied to you now by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, and we get the point of this letter. I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine and not to occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies that promote speculation rather than the divine training or rather than the plan of God that's known by faith. So, and then he says, look, the aim of our instruction and of our teaching is love. It's love that issues from or flows out of, that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And you have been, your heart has been purified in the cross. You have been cleansed by Christ's sufferings. And so you have a pure heart that comes to you as a gift of faith. So it's love then that true, genuine motivation for things. Love, that's the aim of all this instruction, is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience. Your conscience has been cleansed from dead works to serve a living God. So by faith you have a good conscience, don't you? You do. You do. Yes, you do. That is God's gift to you. So you have a pure heart, don't you? Yes, and you have a good conscience and a sincere faith. You are sincerely believing and receiving and living in all of this. So that's the aim of the entirety of Paul's instruction, which he's giving to Timothy, and he's wanting to pass that on. A few words now just about Timothy, just in case I, you know, run out of time or get distracted and run down some rabbit holes or something along the way. Let me just kind of say what I'm going to want to say. That is, the heart of it is, as we sort of finished from this passage, that God our Saviour desires everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is a big plan. That is a big aim. That is a global matter. And so Paul is, he's got a little Christian community. And these little communities are under threat. And so's Timothy's. And so it's just a little church. But Paul has got a large gospel. It's going to the world. And so he's wanting to ensure these little communities of faith retain the essence and the heart of the gospel. So because this large plan is the salvation of the human race, of humanity, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Today we even have interviewers talk about, or tell us a little bit about your truth and your truth. And so in a postmodern age, we've kind of ransacked the idea that there's any such thing as the truth. But whole nations were founded on the fact that, no, this is central. This is the plan of God for the nations of the world. And it is, the gospel is the truth. And another place, Paul says that the church of the living God, this is over in chapter 3, the church of the living God is the pillar and bulwark of the truth. That is, it's the unassailable place where the truth has been given, dynamically given, because Christ resides there, not because we have the truth of ourselves, but we are to live in the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. So this is what this is why it's so important, this letter. And 1 Timothy, if I can just say a couple of other side comments. 1 Timothy is sort of describing a type of church. It goes on and sets out the way the church should be. And 2 Timothy sets out to Timothy really the way Timothy should be. And so some have said in 1 Timothy we have the church that we wish we were in, and in 2 Timothy we have the pastor that we wish we had. So there it is, two sort of wonderful pictures of the truth or the way in which the church and the people of God should interact together. But so there we go. We're going with that, and we're talking about passing on the faith. And a little further down in our section that we've had read today in 1:18, Paul says, I'm giving you these instructions, Timothy, my child. And he really does consider him his own precious son, his own son. And we'll look at that in a moment. In accordance with the prophecies made earlier about you, and we understand perhaps there was a word spoken over Timothy as they laid on hands and so on and set him apart for his ministry, spoken about you so that by following them you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. So there's that matter of conscience mentioned again, and we'll find later in 6:12 in the same letter that fighting the good fight is the important part. Are you fighting the good fight of the faith? There is this battle for the truth, and you will need to contend for that sometimes. Other times you'll do that by, you know, quietness or silence or whatever in the face of a lot of other stuff. There's many ways in which we go about that, but fighting the good fight's not just arguments or being argumentative, and probably not, but it is bearing witness to Christ and to the true substance and essence of the gospel. That's what Timothy's to do. And so Paul's encouraging him in this ministry. If we could perhaps remember one thing about Timothy, it's about where he comes from Acts chapter 16. We can read there, Paul's on a missionary journey and something very marvellous is happening. He's going through from town to town and he's being happily received by every town, isn't he? No, he's not, no. He's going into towns throughout Europe and he's getting into a whole lot of strife, and we can read in Acts about the things that happened to him. But Jews came from there to Antioch. I'm reading from Acts 14, verse 19. From Antioch and Iconium, and won over the crowds. Then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the next city. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, after they'd proclaimed the good news to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and then on to Iconium and Antioch. They returned to Lystra after Paul had been beaten up, had gone on to Derbe, and then they returned to Lystra. Timothy is a Lystra lad. He's come from Lystra. Timothy's a Lystra lad, and they make him good in Lystra. Let me just read you a little bit about Timothy's background and his situation. From Acts 16, Paul went on also to Derbe and to Lystra, where there was a disciple. He's already following him. He's already heard about him. Probably the previous journey, he heard or saw, he found out what had happened, and he'd already been trained. We can read in in 2 Timothy that he'd been trained in the faith as a good Jew. His mother was a Jewish woman, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you. Paul tells Timothy to stir up that faith that's come down to you from your grandmother and then from to your mother and now to you. So we read here about Timothy. That's his mum. Listen about his dad. There was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So as an adult person, Timothy was circumcised, but that's going to prevent any criticism, as Paul teaches the fulfillment of the entirety of the Old Testament. All of the writings and scriptures have been fulfilled in this one man, Jesus Christ, and through faith in him and through trust in him, you'll be saved. So he's teaching this fulfillment. And in case anyone's suspicious, which they were about Paul's teaching, Timothy's circumcised, so he is full on as a person of faith for those who might be a bit suspicious that his father's a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. So Timothy's been involved in that action. He knows a little bit about it. Some other words, if you think, you know, wondering how much Paul sort of thinks of Timothy, let me read you from Philippians, a few verses there, where in Philippians 2:22, we hear again how highly he thinks of him. Philippians 2, and I'll read from verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him. He's a gun, the Lystra lad. No one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but Timothy's worth, you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. So Paul loves this young man, and again, I want us to get the real picture of it from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I'm not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. Are you fatherly in your way in which you communicate and share the Christian faith? For this reason, and he's saying, he's wanting them to be imitators, for this reason I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church. And so Paul is suffering. He's reminding them, he teaches the mysteries of God, but he's writing to the Corinthian church who've got lots and lots of problems. But he's doing this in a fatherly way. He's wanting to correct their activity. So there's a few pictures of Timothy, and he's a good Lystra lad. A good Lystra lad. And when Paul writes, he knows that he can entrust to him. Seems like he needs a little bit of encouragement just to stay strong in the opposition that the gospel brings. And so Paul's writing him to remind him to do that. Many aspects of the Christian life change with time. Take the music that we sing, for example, or even the dress code that's worn in public worship. Any blokes got a tie on today? Not many. One, I reckon, our oldest member. Fashions change. Things, the way we go about life in the Christian church is changing. The import of new culture is all the time transforming the life we live. New communities, different eras, they're just a fact of life. However, the essential doctrines of grace and of covenant love that are at the heart of the Christian life, theology, worship and service, are enduring. They go on and on down through history. It's a crucial task for every generation, so I quoted 2 Timothy 2:2, to pass them on well. Timothy is urged to instruct people not to teach any different doctrine. Don't go with other stuff, imported nonsense, myths and genealogies. It doesn't look like he had to contend with, you know, there was false teaching, but it looks like it was not even a solid established heap of teaching, but myths and genealogies and kind of nonsense that was around. Paul's doctrine was to instruct certain people not to teach different, or he urged him not to do that. Paul's doctrine was apostolic. So how is it essentially true? It's because of this reason. And if teaching's not apostolic, then it's not really, you know, it's kind of take it or leave it, culturally formed. But Paul teaches as one who saw the risen Christ. All the apostles saw the risen Christ. That's one qualification. The second was that they had the ability to teach the Old Testament or all of the Scripture in the light of Christ's resurrection. That's in his death and resurrection. That's what formed them to be apostolic. The word apostle simply means sent. But these apostles, and that's why Paul begins the letter. He's an apostle. He's sent from Christ Jesus, so his teaching stands. And it's been entrusted to Timothy to pass on, to keep that going through. Timothy was the recipient of sound teaching and a sincere belief. The doctrines he'd learned were the true and living God as the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. It's a funny way to put that, isn't it? That God is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. So that means there's something universal about his death and resurrection. There's something universal that applies to all about what he has done and brought. But the actual receptive nature of that, the need to receive that and to receive it by faith, is urgent. This region where Timothy, Lystra and Paul came from, Tarsus, this whole region today is the area known as Turkey. And this church, you can't go there anymore. It's been razed to the ground, disappeared. But he was to remain in Ephesus to do his teaching there. Now, the importance of receiving the teaching of Christ cannot be more contrasted by just looking at the population of Christians in Turkey today. It's one of the figures, the facts and figures that astound me. How many people live in Turkey? Yes, I didn't expect you to know, but 75 million. How many Christians, so this is the Christian gospel, making its way, starting, being sown in. How many Christians are in Turkey today? So if there's 75 million, are there, you know, 10 million? No, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Not even a million. Not even half a million. And the figures, it's a bit kind of rubbery there, but somewhere between a few years ago, they thought was down to 3,500. 0.002%. And so it could be that, or it could be as many as evangelical Christians, maybe 7,500 today. 75 million are following primarily Islam. So when you get the news that you're talking about the same God, pretty much the same religion, let's kind of all get on here, folks. Good idea to get on. Don't fight with each other, but fight the good fight proclaiming the truth of the gospel, or you will lose the true teaching, the true instruction. It won't have effect. It won't affect your nation. Won't affect the people in high places. So can you see something of Paul's urgency here? He's got a gospel for the world, and he knows that in the own church they're fussing around myths and genealogies, and there's nonsense and false teachers. And he's saying, Timothy, you stick to your task. You stick to your teaching. And even the law, you know, he said, some people have deviated from these things and have turned to meaningless talk. Waffle, 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 waffle. Church waffle. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make assertions. Now he says, we know the law is good if one uses it legitimately. And so it all comes and points to that fulfilment in Christ. This means understanding that the law is laid down not for the innocent, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the godless and sinful, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father or mother, for murderers, fornicators, sodomites, slave traders, liars. By the way, slave traders gets a mention there. Paul, you know, people say, oh, the Bible didn't do much about slavery. Well, it considered slave traders along with liars and perjurers. But Paul's writing to a nation that has how many slaves in Rome? Or how many slaves, let me say, in the Roman Empire? One third of human beings in these days are slaves. So, you know, he is wanting to bring freedom and transformation, neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, to transform society by bringing them to Christ, and is a big task ahead. Slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching, that's the sound doctrine, the true teaching, that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me, writes Paul. He's entrusted this gospel to me and Timothy. Now I'm entrusting it to you. So it's precious, and he calls it in another place. He calls it treasure. We'll get right to the last chapter in 5 weeks' time, and we'll read there that it's treasure, storing up for themselves treasure. This is the treasure of the gospel, and you'll see that come through. Paul goes on, says, I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me because he's judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. The contrasts are magnificent. a persecutor, a man of violence. So he sets himself up as the worst, the chief of sinners. And he says, if this gospel can transform me, it can transform the world. You hearing? So he says, no, the saying sure and worthy of full acceptance, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, number one. So I'm not speaking and writing about being the chief goody-goody here. Yes, he was the chief Pharisee, but he realised that his sinful nature was terrible. And he needed a cross to purify his heart and make him a new person. For that reason, I received mercy so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might make me an example of those who would come to believe in him. He's a prototype. The Greek word there, I traced it through a bit, but it's saying Paul's a prototype of the whole Christian community. Get this worst sinner with all of his knowledge and convert that to be a true human being and follow Christ. And then he goes on, Paul every now and then breaks out, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. So he bursts out with a little doxology and then, back to the letter. I'm giving you these instructions, Timothy, my child, in accordance with these prophecies. So then he tells him what he should do. Pray. First of all, pray. For in supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving. Thanks for everybody, Lord. And for kings. And that we're going to pray that that all this might happen so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. And we know that the Christian church was faced shortly after with massive persecution from some of those Roman leaders, Roman emperors, and throughout the nation. So they were being prepared for some of that. One mediator, Jesus Christ, that's where it finishes. I think I'll finish it there and we'll begin next week with perhaps one of the most difficult passages in the whole of the Bible, one of the hardest sayings in the Bible. Looking forward to that. Have you been fortified? Good. Go on by faith. Keep reading, Timothy, and we shall study it together and hear his word, and any corrective insights or helpful ones, I'm more than happy to hear them. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you that you've called us also to guard the good treasure, to be mindful that all people need to be saved and come to that knowledge of Christ, a knowledge of the Father's love, and through this one mediator, Jesus Christ, we should come. We pray the Spirit would be upon us this week and upon our ministries together, that we might guard the truth, not just to be kind of right about stuff, but in order, Lord, that we might guard this precious message meant for the nations of the world. Lord, hear our prayer as we pray today for renewal of your gospel, even in the nation of Turkey and in Australia. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.